Good morning. Before we get into the word, I just would like to introduce the pastors of this church. So we have three pastors, Pastor John, and so first we have Pastor Sheehan, who also happens to be my wife, and Pastor Alex. Well, Pastor Alex, until last month, he was our pastoral intern, but he just finished his seminary degree, and he's joining us as a full-time pastor from this semester. So that's Pastor Alex Lee. If you're new, we'd like to get to know you, so please say hi, and everyone, please pray for us so that God would help us to lead this church with humility and wisdom and love for you guys. So, yeah, pray for us. Thank you. Let's pray once more before we start. Father, thank you that you are such a gracious, generous, compassionate God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, when we humble ourselves and, Lord, when we throw ourselves at your mercy, Lord, that you are so kind and good to us, Lord. So we ask you now, even now, Father, that you would meet with us, that you would speak your word through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would nourish us, feed us, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, that you would give us your word, Lord, that you would work in our lives through the power of your Spirit. Help us now, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, this semester, pastors Alex and I, we alternate speaking, and I will be starting a new series on the church. So we want to talk about what church is and how it's supposed to function and what are some important things that we need to be mindful of as we pursue our Christian lives in the context of church. So today I want to start by talking about the nature of the church. What is the church? So we could define the church in a broad, we could define it broadly, and I think we're going to start with that, and then we're going to talk define it more narrowly. I think that would be a helpful way. So, if we were to define it very broadly, the church is the community of the people of God. Church is a community of the people of God. Everywhere, people of God who existed throughout the history. In this definition or understanding of the church, typically this definition of church is referring to what some people call the universal church, right? Every single member of the people of God who lived and are living and who will live throughout the history everywhere are member of the universal church. And we're going to talk about what it means to be the people of God. But that's what it means. The community of all the people of God, all true believers, all true worshipers of God, both Old Testament time as well as New Testament time, New Covenant time, are the member of this community of the people of God. So that's the church, the universal church. So in this sense, there is only one church, one people of God, one faith, under one God, one Holy Spirit. Sometimes instead of the word universal people, the word Catholic actually means universal. So we're not talking about Roman Catholic Church, but when people talk about Catholic in this broad sense of one universal church, one Catholic church or one universal church, that's what it means. There is only one church, which means that we belong to same one universal church with people like Abraham and Paul, David, and Jonathan Edwards and Hudson Taylor and all these Christians who lived throughout the history, as well as these Christians, faithful Christians who are laying down their lives down in places like in Muslim nations and underground church in China. That we are all part of one church. So any genuine believers, we're part of one church. And however, this one universal church is invisible, meaning we don't see it right now because all these people have died. Tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions of Christians that we'll never meet, right? And in any given local church like this, we don't know who are Christians, genuine Christians or not, right? So we cannot say, okay, that's the church. It's invisible. So that's what universal church is. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, so we said that the church, in this broad sense, is a community of the people of God who live throughout the history, who are everywhere in this world, right? Now, then I want to talk about what we mean by the people of God. So this passage we read from Exodus is very helpful because this is the first time in the Bible where God is gathering a people, his people, for himself, right? Here we see that the people of God exist because God creates them. God gathers them. God calls out these Israelites to make them his people. And you know, for many of you, this is a familiar story. You know that Abraham was just like everyone else in the ancient world. He was an idolater. He was worshiping some idols. But God calls him out and gives him this promise that God's going to make the descendants of Abraham, although intrinsically they're no different from anyone else. God's going to say, I'm going to make your descendant into a great nation. And what a great nation it will be, because it's not talking about just in terms of political influence or military power, but they're going to be a really great people, greatest people of all, because they're going to be God's people. And when they were slaves in Egypt, God, through Moses, he says in verse 6, he says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will deliver you, rescue you. It's the same word as a save you. Save or rescue or deliver, it all means the same thing. I will deliver you. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you, which means redeeming is a slave language. Slave, in order to be set free from the bondage, they have to be bought back. So God has to, it's going to cost something. God has to extend his power and his work to redeem them, buy them back from this slavery with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So God didn't pay them, but God had to wage war. God had to fight Egyptians in order to bring them out. It caused something to rescue them. Something to God to rescue them. And then verse 7, what does God do once God sets them free from the bondage of slavery? He says, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. You're going to be my people, and I will be your God. We're going to be in this God-people relationship. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, this is read in the context of Genesis, this idea of God redeeming and making these Israelites his people is an interesting one. Why? Because when God initially created mankind with Adam and Eve, they were God's people to begin with, you see, right? God created them, God was taking care of them, God provided all these wonderful things for them, and they were in perfect peace and prosperity and happiness and joy, right? And God, true God, creator God was their God, and they were God's people, right? But when Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God and call God a liar and being deceived from the lies of Satan, and rejected God and rebelled against God, they stopped being God's people. They rebelled against, they rejected the one true God, their creator, and they left God and they started to go after other things, idols, false gods, God substitutes, right? And that's the story of mankind, right? The story of mankind is humanity rejecting God, our creator. We didn't want to have him as our God. We didn't want to be his people. We want to do our own things. And we end up being, going after false gods. Gods do not really satisfy. So God could have said, oh yeah? Hey, you don't want me? That's fine with me. You're going to go after these false gods who's going to disappoint you and who's you just going to end up in disappointments and destruction and death. That's fine. God could have done that. And at all the earth, all the nations of the earth, they were doing that. And for a while, God let them do their own things. But God, in his great mercy, what he decided to do is that I'm going to call some of them back to being a people of God. I'm going to be their God again and bless them and love them and save them from their own destructions and their sins and folly. And I'm going to bring them back. See, this is the idea of being God's people. Going back to our Creator, one who truly knows what we need and one who is truly able to give us what we need because he's the one who made us. He's the one who created us and he knows what we need. So this is a very foundational idea of what it means to be the people of God, to go back to our Creator and find our original destiny. Living with God, living under God's care, living under his rule, and finding our true happiness and meaning and purpose and fulfillment. Which tells us that biblically, we're not this autonomous, independent, self-sufficient beings who are just fine on our own. Biblically, we're like infants who need their parents to survive and be happy. Infants or toddlers, young children, they cannot survive on their own, right? I tell this story here and there, but it's kind of funny because my brother, when he was in, I think he was in like kindergarten or something, he has a strong personality, and one day he had a disagreement with my mom, and instead of submitting to her, he said, oh yeah, mom, then I'm going to leave home, right? But my mom's very wise, so she called his bluff. Okay, go ahead, right? So my brother, okay, I'm going. And he started to go walk away. And my mom said, okay, go. Right? And, you know, my brother was, you know, all worked up. So he's leaving and he's walking away. But about a block, as I recall, about a block or so, he's, you know, because he was a toddler, but he's a pretty smart guy. It starts to dawn on him. How am I going to live? What am I going to go? What am I going to do? right? And he starts to break down and cry. And that's when my mom came over. Okay, come back. Right? So my brother came back and cried and said sorry and all that. That's what I remember. Okay. That's who we are. We're not these self-sufficient, independent beings. Like, okay, we don't need God. We're fine. Okay. We're going to be okay. No. We are on our path to destruction. We're not okay. It would have been perfectly just and righteous for God to let us go down the path of our own destruction. But God, in his great understanding and mercy, he calls humanity back to himself to come under him, under his protection, under his provision, under his blessings, under his truth, under his perfectly righteous and wonderful rule. Now, God is not like our parents, because you know a lot of our parents, as well-meaning as they may be, as much as they love us, they're not perfect, right? But God is perfect. And we can only find our true happiness and fulfillment in God. So the reason why God called, so here's the thing, God sets the Israelites from the bondage of slavery, and God doesn't, you know, God's not like a superhero. You know how superhero, then people are in trouble, Superman flies in, he helps the people, and then he says, okay, my job's done. You guys are out of trouble, my job's done, have a nice day. You know, he takes off, right? He's not like that, because God understands we're like infants. If we are out of our trouble, let's say there's an orphan who is dirty, who is sick, who is hungry, who is abused, right? And someone says, okay, I'm going to help you. And we feed them, we clean them, and then we, you know, takes care of them for a while, gives them new clothes, and then say, okay, my job's done. See ya. What's going to happen to the orphan in the street? Just matter of days and weeks and months, he's going to go back to the same place that he was. He's going to be dirty, he's going to be sick, he's going to be hungry, he's going to get abused. What the orphan needs is a loving parent to take him in to his family and continually love them and care for them and supply what he needs and teach the orphan and to have this ongoing sense of well-being. And that's what God does. That's why God doesn't just free them from the slavery of bondage, the Israelites. But what God does is, okay, now that you're free, you have to be my people. I have to take care of you, because if it's not going to be Egyptian, it's going to be someone else who's going to come and make you their slaves. That's the idea. So that it's not that God just comes and forgives us and helps us and gets us out of our trouble, but what he says that's not enough. That's not a true, you know, if you just give some food and clothing and medicine and some medical care for an orphan, and then you leave him in the street, that's not a true rescue. That's not a truly helping, right? You need to take him in, having adopted into a loving family. And then that's what God is doing. You're going to be my people. You're going to be adopted into my family. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. That's what it means to be the people of God. Now, some of us, this is very applicable, right? Because some of us, all we want God to do is just to help us with this or that. God, I just need you to forgive me with this sin. God, I just need you to help me with this job situation. God, I just need you to help me with this loneliness or my friends, right? And after that, thank you, God. I'm good now. We just want to go off and do our own things. That's not true salvation. That is not true Christianity. That's like leaving an orphan out on the street after having fed him or her for a while, right? God is inviting us to be his people, being adopted and be a part of his family in an ongoing basis. So that's what church is. Church is the community of the people of God who understood what's going on in terms of our relationship with God and have decided to be adopted. Okay, God, I will go under your protection now. I will go under your care. I will submit to your rules and your kingship. And because I see that what you have for us is infinitely better than what I could get for myself out there. If you're not convinced of that, then you're not going to be a part of the people of God. But once you do, that's what it means to be the part, a member of the people of God. And this idea of becoming his people continues throughout the Bible, right? Because this word, when God says, I will gather them, you know, God is gathering them, Israelites, to be his people, this word gather is translated in the New Testament in Greek, from Hebrew to Greek, and this gathering or assembly or congregation is what the English word church is, right? So church is the same thing. It's a people of God. Church is a people of God under new covenant. Same thing. We through Jesus, we become members of the community of the people of God. That's what the word church is. So church is it's the same concept. So in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, when Peter says, he's talking about using the same language. He says, you are a chosen race. So, okay, the word race here is not the best translation in English because we're not talking about like this idea of race, which most people reject. So actually, the word is people group, right? There are Egyptians, there are Assyrians, there are Hebrews, right? They're different group. There are many nations. There are many people groups in the world. God says, and all of them, they don't want to be part of the people of God. They want to do their own thing. But there's going to be one chosen people group that's going to be adopted into the family of God, right? So you are this chosen people group, a royal priesthood, which we don't have time to go into. That's another sermon. A holy nation, a nation that is set apart from the rest of the nations on the earth. This nation is unique. This people group is unique in that their God, their king, their family is God's family. A people for God's own possession, their gods, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you, once you are not a people, you were not a people, part of the people of God. You are one of those many nations who are outside of the people of God, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy of God, but now you have mercy of God. See, mercy is at play. Why? Because it's one thing to see a poor orphan on the street and say, you know, you're moved, oh, compassion. You know, you feel the compassion and say, oh, I want to take care of that orphan, right? Which is great. But imagine this. That orphan was once your son, and then he backstabbed you. He rebelled against you. He left you. Or you using a marriage illustration, as in Book of Hosea, let's say there is a man who had a wife, like Hosea, and then the wife cheats on him and goes after other lovers. Right? What kind of love, what kind of mercy, what kind of kindness does it take when that woman is in trouble and under slavery because she has sold herself into prostitution? What kind of love does it take to bring her back and forgive her and bring her back and as your wife again? That's what God does. We're not innocent orphans running in the street. We are sinful. We have offended God. We have rebelled against God. But God says, his mercy, his love is so great. That's okay. I will forgive you. Even though you deserve the very opposite. You deserve the wrath of God. I will take you, I will forgive you, and I will take you back into my family. We have not received mercy before, but now we have received mercy in and through Jesus Christ. because of what Jesus has done for us. So that's the idea, what it means to be the people of God. Now, let me define the church in a narrower sense. So there's a church, the universal church, but we could also talk about church in terms of local churches, the visible, the church that we see. I would define a local church as any regular gathering of the people of God, any gathering of the people of God under the authority of the Word of God, the Bible, under the authority of the Word of God, for the purpose of communion with God and with one another and discipleship. That is learning and living out the teachings of the scriptures in general, but teachings of Christ in particular, with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is a long definition, but it's important. I will unpack them, right? Any gathering of the people of God under the authority of the Word of God for the purpose of communion with God and with one another, and discipleship, learning and living out the teachings of Christ. So let me unpack these first. So these are visible. These are gatherings that are particular to a time, place, and people, right? So this is a local church. If you go places in Ithaca, there are many local churches, many gathering of the people of God. These are what we call local churches, right? So we could talk about churches in that sense. And let me unpack them. So first, I said any. What do I mean by any? What I mean is that, you know, certain churches, they have all the bells and whistles, right? They have nice church building that people can recognize as church building. This is not a church building. I don't know what they teach here during this weekdays, right? But certain churches, they have all the bells and whistles what we normally associate with the local church, right? They have a steeples and cross and pews and, you know, right? And then they have Sunday school, they have elders, they have some place, they have deacons, they have, you know, church vans, you know, praise, you know, that's great, right? And as long as those things are valid and helpful and, you know, when people have, that's great. But those things are not necessary, absolutely necessary for church to be church. For example, if you're in China, all these underground house churches, right, they don't have steeples, they don't have church fans, as far as I know, because they're underground, right? A lot of underground churches, they don't even have pastors, seminary-trained pastors. But are you going to say to them, sorry, you're not a church? No, they're a church. Why? Because they are people of God, those people who trust and love God, coming under the authority of God, and they want to have communion with God, and they want to be Jesus' disciple. That's a church. I get so excited. Right? That's a church. Or in the mission field, a missionary is going out there, he or she may not have all these bells and whistles, but same thing, you're gathering a handful of people of God who are responding to the Word of God, to the gospel, and they're coming under the authority of God, the Word of God. You see, yeah, I'll talk about it, right? So that's what I mean. It doesn't have, so we're not like a typical, we're almost like a missionary, a church in a mission field. We're a campus church, so we don't have all the bells and whistles. But the essence of church is the people of God gathering for the purpose of communion and discipleship. That makes a church. Now, of course, if you have a biblically trained pastor, that's good. That's very important, right? But the very essence of the church is people of God gathering under the authority of the Word of God for the purpose of communion and discipleship. And I said regular gathering. What do I mean by that? So, you know, if you go to a retreat for a week, is that a church? I wouldn't call that a church. I would call that's a ministry of a church. Why? Because it's not a regular week to week, day to day meeting, gathering, right? So it has to be a regular thing. You're part of an ongoing, regular community, right? So it has to be a regular gathering. And then it has to be under the authority of Word of God. Why? Because a people of God has to come under the authority of God. But how do you come under the authority of God? You come under the authority of God by coming under the authority of the Word of God. Because the Word of God expresses God's will and His truth and His desires for us. Right? So there is, under normal circumstances, there are no other ways to come under the authority of God and worship the one true God and commune with Him apart from the Word of God. So the foundation of the heart of the church is that people who come under the authority of God by coming under the authority of the Word of God, the Bible, 66 canonical books of the Bible. So when a church is functionally under an authority of a person instead of the Word, even the Bible says this. There is some charismatic leader says, I know this is what Bible says, but, you know, listen to me, you know. I'm so cool and I'm so smart and, you know, let's do this. And so functionally, a church comes under the authority of charismatic leader, then it stops functioning. It stops becoming an actual church of God. We call, when it's very clear, when church departs from the authority of the Word of God to an authority of a person, a charismatic leader, what do we call that? A cult, right? When people start obeying the Word of God, but they start listening to a person, then we call that a cult, right? A church, instead of the Word of God, if it goes under the authority of a committee of elected officers or leaders, then we stop being the true church of God. Now, in many cases, it's very helpful to have a committee of elected officers or leaders. But when the leaders, they start to be unfaithful to the Word of God and they start making decisions for the church that is not consistent or in line with the Word of God, then they're leading the church away from the true church of God. Right, so there are churches who a committee decided that they decided the Bible is no longer the Word of God. They start subtly, right? Bible contains the Word of God. It's not all Word of God. It contains the Word of God, and let us decide what those are. And then at some point, Bible can show us the truth of God, but it's not the Word of God. So it takes the church, the group of people, this gathering, this community, away from the under the authority of God, then it no longer becomes a true church of God. Sometimes it is a tradition. Rather than submitting to the Word of God, people start to submit under a tradition. Again, that is no longer a church of God. Sometimes church, instead of listening and submitting under the Word of God, they vote. Okay, is this okay or not? Instead of going to the Bible, let's vote. Okay, majority wins. Okay? Church is not democracy. Church is functioning under benevolent dictatorship, which is when you have perfect, that's what it is, monarchy. Perfect, you have most loving, most wise, most powerful king. That's the best of all possible situation, right? Benevolent dictatorship. Or yeah. All right. So how do we know we have a people of God? So functionally, what helps me is that how do I know we have a genuine people of God? I'll point out three things. One is that the people, they have to be committed and practicing, submitting under the authority of the Word of God. That's the make it or break it. Right? You know, sometimes I preach what is deemed, what is not most politically correct things, or very what seems very archaic or old-fashioned, but I have no choice because I'm not here to be trendy or fashionable or relevant to the current climate of our society. What we want to do is we want to be faithful to the Word of God. So, people of God, number one, we functionally, we're under the authority of the Word of God. Second, we are actively, intentionally engaged in discipleship. I would say, if you're not actively, functionally engaged in discipleship, I don't think you are yet part of the people of God. You may be on your way of becoming the people of God, but if you're not actively, intentionally engaging in discipleship. Why? Because in the New Testament, word disciple is used synonymously, interchangeably with word believers or Christian. New Testament doesn't have three-tier system where you have your normal Christians, and then you have special force disciples, and then you have crazy missionary. It's all disciples, believers, Christians, all same thing. And then communion with God and God's people. The focus of the church, with the help of the word, the focus of the church always is God, communion with God. I pray, the main thing we want to do here is we want to meet, encounter, and experience God and grow in our communion with God. That's the whole purpose. If you come to Cornell and you engage in all kinds of extracurricular activity, you join this club, you do this sports, and you do all that, but you don't study, you don't learn, you don't get educated, then you miss the whole ball game, right? Same thing. You could come to a church and you could, make friends and you do interesting things and you could just have social life and you could write these things for your resumes and you could go on a mission trip. But if you don't meet God, you just blew the whole thing. You missed the whole point. The focus of the people of God is always God himself, the personal, living, active, amazing, mind-blowing person of God. We don't have a lot of food. Some churches give a lot of food to college students, right? We don't have that, sorry. But so you can't come for food, right? It's nice to have good Christian friends, yes, but that's sort of, what do you call it? That's bonus. If you have it, that's great, but that's not why we come to the church. We come to church to meet God. Of course, we have nice, friendly people that helps. That's, that makes the whole experience easier. But the main thing is we want to meet God. Experience God. And let me, discipleship. Discipleship necessarily implies commitment. If you don't have a commitment to a church, to a small group, to your mentors in the church, you're not involved in a committed relationship, then biblically, either you're not actually yet part of a church, or you're not in a very healthy place in that community, right? Being a part of a church, people of God, always connotes commitment, what Bible calls covenant. And covenant goes two ways, right? Covenant with God, commitment towards God, which necessarily implies commitment to one another. Because, I said it's community, right? God didn't rescue persons, in individuals, right? So in heaven, it's not like we're just going to get our own sections. We're in nice empty mansion by ourselves and God visits us once in a while because God has to visit all these men. It's not like that, right? God is saving a people, a family for himself. It's a community. And then God set it up so that the primary evidence undeniable, necessary sign that you have this relation, vertical relationship with God is horizontal love relationship with others. You can't, according to Jesus, you cannot love God unless you love other people, or better yet, loving others is a clear biblical evidence that you love God. So that if you don't love people, that shows that you don't really know God and love God, right? So why do we come to church? Why do we need, you know, we heard this a lot, right? And this is a good question. This is, if it's an honest question, this is a question. Like, if I genuinely love God and read the Bible and pray and commune with God, do I need to go to church? Answer is yes. Because God set it up so that if we really love God, we have to love others. And God set it up so that we need each other to grow in our discipleship. I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible, right? John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you know you love God, you love Jesus, that you will keep his commandment? But what is his commandment? John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. What is your commandment? That you love one another, just as I have loved you. John 4:20, John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So, there is a necessary component of committing not only to God, but to one another in the community. It's not always easy, which we'll talk about, God willing, you know, next time I speak. And we'll talk more about discipleship, but there is this discipleship and community is necessary aspects of being a church. Let me close with some implications and applications. Number one, very quickly. Church is not a building or organization, it's a people. So when you think of church, think of people, people of God, right? We don't need a building. We don't need, you know, nonprofit status, 503C, you know. No, it's a people. When you have a people coming together to pursue God, follow Jesus together under the authority of God, that's a church in a regular gathering. Number two, church is God's church. God creates church, and it's his church. It's not my church. It's not denomination's church. It's not, you know, oh, I've been here longest, so this is my. No, this is God's church. God creates church. Which is great news. You know, as a pastor, I don't have to worry about, oh, is my, are we going to grow? Are we going to be, no, it's God's church. If God's church, God's going to take care of it. And if and we disappear next, I don't know, decade or whenever, because God wants us to not exist in this form or here, then that's okay, because that's what God wanted. And this is great. We don't have to compete with other local churches. We're on the same team. We're all God's people. So when God is doing something wonderful in that church, I don't have to feel envious and jealous and like, oh, how come? No, we're in the same team. We could praise God and we could glorify God. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. It's his church. There's only one church. So that I could love brothers and sisters, genuine people of God from all their local churches in Ithaca and Corona campus and bless them and love them because we're all same church, under same have same faith, one baptism, one spirit, one church, one Lord, one God. So you don't have to come to our church as long as you go to some church that is helpful to you to grow in your communion with God, in your discipleship with God. Because God is the owner and the Lord. Jesus says, I will build my church. God, Jesus is going to build his church. Number three, I think. Okay, moving on. All right. This, I mean, I already said this, right? But please, you know, I know some of us, we grew up in a Christian / church context where mere presence, mere attendance, you're like, people are so happy you're here. Oh, you're here on Sunday. You didn't, you know. Somehow, you're, you as a Christian is legitimized and validated because you came to Sunday service. No, biblically, church Sunday, church attendance does not necessarily mean that you are a proper member of the church. Like I said, it requires commitment, it requires discipleship, it requires real personal building of relationships. In context where you love one another and then you're helped and you're growing. And people of God, when we come to church, corporate worships like Sundays or Fridays, when we do personal devotionals, daily devotionals and prayers and meditations and go to prayer meetings and have small groups and one-on-one meetings and all these things, these are not to be seen as obligations or burdens, but these are means of grace through which we come to know and grow in God. This is what we need. This, right? So we need them. And so that's how we need to understand our involvement in the church. So let me close with two last reminders, because I've already said it. One is that I really pray that whether you are a returning student or new student, I really pray that in your Christian life, during your college years or graduate school years, that you would meet, encounter, and commune with God, that you would grow in God, that you don't miss the main thing. It would be a great tragedy if you do everything else, get a great degree, get educated, have a great friends, but if you don't meet God, you don't know God, you don't grow as a disciple of Christ, then that's the greatest tragedy. Your eternal destiny is hanging on the balance. I pray that you would commit to the Word of God and commit to the authority of God and commit to a community of God, the church. Second thing, and last thing is discipleship, as it ought to be, since this is the single most important thing in our lives, necessarily requires seriousness, commitment, and investment of your time. This has, if we say this is the most important thing, it has to be the priority. It's going to cost you. You are going to miss out. If you pursue God, you're not going to get as high of a GPA as you would if you sort of did compartmentalize and you did church on weekends or this time, but you just focus on your main thing of pursuing your education and your career. You may do better, but if you take God seriously and then you become a genuine people of God in biblical sense, you're going to miss out. It's going to cost you. So you have to decide, is God worth it? Jesus says, like I said on Friday, if you gain the whole world, what good is it if you lose your soul? Jesus says it's difficult to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, do whatever you have to do in order to enter through the narrow gate. So I pray that you would think about this, that you would count the cost, and that you would find a good community, that you find a good church, and commit and grow. Let's pray. Let's come before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord that He would, that the Holy Spirit would impress the truth, important truths that we need to know upon our hearts, and that He would help us, that He would lead us and guide us. Let's pray.